Well, if you'd like to use your Bible and would like to get to the first passage, that'll be Mark chapter 10. Good to be back in Beulah. Not the first time I've been here. I think that's correct. Way back, even before I married, I've come to Beulah. Several times, even before I got married. I always enjoy being here. And there's still those who are here now who are a part of the church back then. And that's pretty wonderful. Be back with you again. Thank you very much. I'm going to talk on kindness this morning. I don't think I need to define terms. All of us know when somebody's been kind to us. All of us know when somebody's been unkind to us. The Bible speaks a lot about being kind. It's one of those things that together with other things form the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness. Galatians 5, 22 through 23. And then brotherly kindness to be supplied in our faith, 2 Peter chapter 1. And love suffers long and is kind, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you, Ephesians 4, 32. Be kind. Jesus taught us a lot about kindness. And I think of a parable that he gave to us. We'll not turn to it because I'm just as confident as I can be. All of us are familiar with it. I'm thinking of the Good Samaritan. There are three philosophies there in the story of the Good Samaritan. One is the philosophy of the thieves who would say, "What is yours is mine. And I'll take it." Then there's the philosophy of the priest and Levi. What is mine, I'll keep it. Then there's the philosophy of the Samaritan. What is mine is yours, and I'll share it. That's the philosophy of kindness. What is mine is yours. I'll share it. Whether it be my time, my talents, my money, whatever it is. If I have it and you need it, you can count on me to help you and to show kindness to you. That's the philosophy that Jesus wants all of us to live by on a daily basis. So, kindness. But he not only showed us kindness through a parable, he showed us kindness through the way he lived. And I want to just look at various categories of people to whom Jesus showed kindness. First of all, to little children. That's why I had you turn to Mark chapter 10. Look at verse 13, beginning. Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked them who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. I don't know how old these children were. He could take them up in his arms. But that might leave the impression with us that they were only babies. I wonder if there might have been some who possibly were 5, 6, 7 years old. Can you imagine growing up remembering Jesus took me in his arms? Jesus blessed me. Don't forget to show kindness to little children. They don't forget. It has an impact on them. Back when I was 4 years old, the family moved to Jackson, Mississippi. I don't remember much about Jackson, Mississippi. I talk to my sister sometimes, who's a little older than I, and she'll say, "Do you remember in Jackson such and such?" And I say, "No, I don't remember anything much about Jackson." You know something I remember about Jackson, Mississippi? I started the school there. Bar School on West Capitol Street in Jackson. I was walking to school one day, and a lady stopped me, and she said, "Your shoestring is untied. I'm afraid you're going to trip on it and fall." And she stooped down and tied my shoestring. I don't remember much about Jackson, but I remember that. That was about 80 years ago. There's a man named Mike Johnson. He worships with the Hughes Road Church in Madison. And Mike was telling me, he said, "When I was a child, I was in the hospital." He said, "Your dad bought a little children's book and brought it to the hospital. But he not only brought that little children's book to the hospital, he sat down and read it to me." I'm happy that he has that memory of my father. Children, don't forget. Be kind to little children. Don't just shove them out. Here's a second group of people Jesus was kind to. He was kind to those who were unkind to him. Those who nailed his hands and feet to the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." Somebody may be thinking, though, he wasn't very kind to those scribes and Pharisees. He called them hypocrites over and over and over. That's true. But turn to Matthew chapter 23. Do you remember how that chapter ends? Matthew 23 is the very chapter in which he says, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." Look at verse 37. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." What an appealing statement. And that's right at the end of all of those expressions, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites." If there's such a thing as tough love, is there not such a thing as tough kindness? Jude verses 22 and 23, we'll not turn to them. But he speaks of different approaches we make to people. On some we show mercy. On others we deal as though we were snatching them out of the fire. I think of maybe I'm passing by a house somewhere, and it's on fire. And I realize somebody's in there. And I go in. It doesn't matter what measures I have to go to get that person out of that fire. I might break his leg. Have I been unkind? No, I've been kind. I've snatched him out of the fire. Sometimes in dealing with other people who are not serving the Lord, we may have to snatch them out of the fire. We may have to deal with some sterner type of measures in order to save their souls. Maybe that's what Jesus was doing with those scribes and Pharisees. And don't forget, it's these very scribes and Pharisees to whom he gave three other parables: the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son. Those were addressed to the scribes and Pharisees. He was kind. Had to be kind in a kind of a tough kind of a way. And don't forget, he also died for them, which was the greatest act of kindness that can be done. Is a parent, when he disciplines his child, is he being unkind? No, he's not being unkind. If he disciplines them properly, he is being kind to them in training them and teaching them kindness, even to those who are unkind. Now let me give you a third. He was kind to those who were disabled. One of the things we need to learn is to be comfortable around disabled people. I moved to Florence a number of years ago, and there were three disabled people who attended the services there. One of them was a child, the other two were adults. And I got to where I was very comfortable around those. And we need to not only learn to be comfortable around disabled people ourselves, we need to learn to teach our children to be comfortable around disabled people. I'm not sure I grew up being that comfortable with them. But can you imagine a mother? And she takes her, be a little boy, it could be a little girl. She says, do you remember Brother Jones? You know, he's the man in the wheelchair when we go to worship. Why don't we bake Brother Jones some cookies? So she takes the little boy or the little girl into the kitchen, and they're going to work together. Now, she could do it a lot quicker without the little boy and the little girl. I used to have a saying when Bruce was a little boy, I would say, well, I think I can get the job done in 30 minutes, and if Bruce helps me, I believe I can do it in an hour. Well, that's about the way it works. But she's teaching, and she takes her child, and they bake cookies together. And then they put them in a Ziploc bag, and she has the child to take the cookies to Brother Jones in the wheelchair. What's she teaching her child? She's teaching her child, number one, to be comfortable around disabled people. The second thing she's teaching her child is to be kind to people who are disabled. Jesus was kind to disabled people. In fact, you know this, most of his miracles were performed on disabled people. I think of a blind beggar, John chapter 9. Or I think of a blind man, you remember Jericho? Jesus was passing through Jericho, blind Bartimaeus cries out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. They try to quieten him. Reminds you of what happened when he was blessing the children, doesn't it? But blind Bartimaeus, he's crying out, be merciful. The people say, no, no. Jesus has compassion on him, calls for him, heals him of his blindness. Jesus was kind, and he was comfortable around disabled people. But I want to take you especially to Mark thinking of my passage here, to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 5, get my passage right. Luke chapter 5, a disabled person is brought to Jesus on this occasion. Luke chapter 5. Let's start with verse 17. Now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. Let me pause right there. Let me tell you one thing preachers don't like, or any public speakers, is disruptions. It tends to throw us completely off. These men take their paralyzed man up on the roof, and all of a sudden tiling is being removed from the roof. Where are all eyes? They're not on Jesus. They're on that roof. What's happening up there? Jesus doesn't seem to be disturbed at all. They let down this paralyzed man right into his midst. Look at verse 20. When he saw their faith, he said to him, man, your sins are forgiven you. Were those who brought him disappointed? They'd gone to all this trouble to get this paralyzed man, pitiful paralyzed man, into the presence of Jesus, and he says, your sins are forgiven you. Let's make sure we understand. If Jesus had done nothing else for this paralyzed man, in forgiving his sins, he would do for him that which is the greatest thing he could do for him. Paralysis has to do with this life. Sin has to do with eternity. Your sins are forgiven. Well, the leaders, religious leaders, say, wait a minute. Who can forgive sin but God only? Were they correct? Yes, they were correct. Now, I can forgive you in our own personal relationship, but I can't remove sin from you. Only God can do that. Jesus, then, in order to show that he has power to forgive sin, he healed the paralytic. It was always interesting to me, the paralytic couldn't get in, but he could pick up his bed and get out. I can just imagine him moving around and letting him out. And everybody's glorifying God. Kind to him in a spiritual way. Kind to him in a physical way. Forgiven him of his sins and healed him of his paralysis. And incidentally, if only God can forgive sin, and if Jesus showed that he can forgive sins by healing this man, then what does that make Jesus? That makes him God. Jesus is God. We'll say more about that in our second lesson this morning. I have a brother-in-law who died back about a month or so ago. He was blind. He was bedfast. He was had dementia. But before he developed dementia, he already had his blindness. And my sister was telling me that he liked to go to ball games that his grandson was playing in, obviously just to encourage his grandson. One day he was at the ball game. The fellow saw that he was blind, picked up his chair, went right next to him, and gave him a play-by-play account of everything going on. He had never seen the man. The man had never seen him. But that's a fly ball to left field. That's a fly ball to right field. That's a ground ball to the shortstop. That's a ball. That's a strike. He gave him a full account of what was going on in the game. A man being kind to a disabled man. And when Ligon told me about that, I thought, I would have never thought that. I would have never thought about that. Thinking, seeing a blind person, seeing a crippled person, seeing somebody that's disabled and showing kindness to them, thinking of ways you can show kindness to them. Be kind. Jesus would teach us. He is teaching us by his life that he lived, by his conduct, by his teaching, to be kind to one another. Let me mention a fourth. His mother. Turn to John 19. John 19, I think most of us would remember the circumstances. He's on the cross. He looks down. There's his mother, John, other women other than his mother. Look at verse 19. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. Kind to his mother. And let me remind you, when we speak of his kindness to those who were unkind to him, when we speak of the kindness to his mother, Jesus is suffering. Suffering beyond probably what any of us have ever experienced or seen. It's hard to be kind to people when you yourself are suffering. But Jesus is kind. Kind throughout. Even, I'll just mention this, on his way to the cross. You remember women were following, weeping? Jesus said, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and your children. Thinking of the destruction of Jerusalem and all the suffering that would go with it. Jesus is thinking of it. That's so hard. When you're suffering, you tend to just think of yourself, don't you? But Jesus is kind, even when you're suffering. If your parents are still living, and I know many of you have parents who are still living, be kind to them. Spend time with them. And don't just go to their house and say, well, the house needs a little straightening up and the yard needs some work. And so you go and you spend an hour there and all the hour you've just been working. Well, that's a good thing. Don't misunderstand. But you know what they want most? It's for you to sit down and talk to them. They need you. They need your love. They need your time. With them, be kind to your parents. And I think this is the time to launch out and ask this question. Toward whom are we likely to show the most unkindness to? Think about it. Toward whom do we tend to show the greatest unkindness to? Wish I didn't have to say that. But those who are closest to us. Our spouse. Our children. Our parents. I raised the question Friday night. I went through this with a group of maybe 30 men. I said, why is that true? And one of them said, we know we'd get by with it. That's a bad answer. But maybe there's some truth to it. Maybe it's just because we take one another for granted. You reckon? I wish I couldn't. I wish I could say I never was unkind to Charlotte. I wish I could erase memories of when I was unkind to Charlotte or her unkindness to me. But if we're not careful, we find ourselves saying harsh things to our wife or to our husband that we would never say to anybody else. Is that true? I think surely for most of us, that is absolutely true. We begin to take one another for granted. We're close to one another. We're with one another all the time. And so we get careless in our attitudes toward one another. Jesus was kind to his mother. We must be kind to our various ones that we're close to in family, our wife, our husband, our parents, our children, to our sibling. Maybe I could add that with him. That was really hard. I remember a time when Bruce and Kenita would get cross and I'd bring them together and I'd say, now tell one another I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm not sure they were very sorry. But being kind to one another. All right, let me mention a fifth. Jesus was kind to outcasts. We know what an outcast is. Sure we do. And of course, in this case, I'm thinking of the tax collectors, sinners. Nobody wanted to have anything to do with them. Jesus called Matthew into his service, a tax collector. And then he gave a feast for Jesus in which tax collectors and sinners are present. Jesus is criticized for it. I've not come to call those who are well. They don't need a physician. It's those who are sick. I've come to call not the righteous, but the sinners to repent. That was his answer Turn to Luke chapter 19. Start with verse 1. Luke 19, verse 1. This Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of a short stature. So he ran ahead, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he's gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Can you see him coming to the sycamore tree? There's Zacchaeus, an outcast. You don't go to his house. You don't associate with him. He's an outcast. Jesus looked up and says, come down. I'm going to your house. Sure enough, he's criticized. He'd gone to be with a tax collector, a sinner. It's interesting that Zacchaeus says, half of my goods I give to the poor. I don't know whether any of you use the New American Standard Version or not, but the New American Standard puts that in future tense. Half of my goods I will give to the poor. If I've taken anything, I will restore it fourfold. Frankly, I believe that's the case. That we don't have what Zacchaeus has been doing or is doing, but what he is resolving to do. Because Jesus said, today salvation has come to his house. This is taking place today. So, through his kindness to an outcast, he's able to bring him to change in his life. And then he follows it by saying, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. You know who the outcasts are, don't you? He's the person that just doesn't know how to behave himself socially. He's never been taught. Do you know people? Sure you know people. People avoid them. They don't want to be around them. They're not pleasant. Someday, when you see somebody that's an outcast, nobody wants to be around them, why don't you go? Show that person kindness. And it may be that if he's not a Christian, you may be able to bring him to Christ. Now, I want to make one more point with you. I was told I could go all the way to 15 till if I needed to. I want to make one more point. This time, I want you to go to the book of Ruth. We can make it very quickly. It's interesting. In preparation of this sermon, I asked numbers of people, when you think of kindness and a story that deals with kindness, where do you think of? What do you think of? Amazing how many of them said the book of Ruth. Now, what I want to show you from the book of Ruth is that kindness begets kindness. What we have is Elimelech and Naomi and their two sons go to the land of Moab because there's a famine where they live. Well, the two sons marry. Elimelech dies. The two sons die. Naomi is left only with her two daughters-in-law. She's ready to go back to Bethlehem. She says to her two daughters-in-law, just stay here. I don't have any sons for you to marry. Best thing for you to do is just stay right here in the land of Moab, and I'll go back to Bethlehem by myself. Well, that was all right with Orpah, but not with Ruth. Look at verse 16 of chapter 1. But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." Kindness to her mother-in-law. And after they get back to Bethlehem, it's interesting, the people said, "Is this Naomi?" She said, "No, call me Mara, Mara. I left full, I came back empty." Is Naomi empty? When you have a Ruth who is so loyal to you, you're not empty. And that's the one thing I don't like about the book of Ruth. She's not empty. But then as you keep reading the book of Ruth, you'll find Ruth showing more and more kindness to Naomi. Well, when they get back, somebody's got to go to work. They have to have some sustenance. And back under the law, when a man would harvest his fields, the poor were allowed to go through the fields and glean after the harvester picked from what is left in the field. So Ruth goes and she gleans. And she's gleaning in the field of a man named Boaz. And Boaz is kind to her. He tells her, "Don't go into any other field. You just stay in this field." And he tells the young man, "Don't touch her. And when you're thirsty, go drink from the well where the young men have drawn water." And during lunchtime, he passes food to her. She doesn't understand. Why would he be kind to her? After all, she's just a poor woman. He's rich. She's out there doing the work of the poor. Why would you be kind to me? Well, listen to the answer. I'm in chapter 2, verse 10. So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I'm a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to find refuge." Why was he kind to her? He had learned of her kindness to her mother-in-law. So she's kind to her mother-in-law. What results from that? Boaz is kind to her. I'm trying to make a point with us. It's hard to be kind to people without people being kind to you. It always comes back, it's important. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall be given into your bosom." Can you picture that? Good measure. It's full. But no, they press it down, and then shake it to let all the settlings, and then they pour until it's pouring over. That's how people will give to you if you're kind to them. I've got one of the scripture here. I wrote it down. Ecclesiastes 11:1. "Cast your bread upon the waters, and you will find it after many days." Cast your bread on the waters. It'll come back to you. One good lady in Birmingham used to always say, "When it comes back, it'll probably be buttered." That's exactly right. That's the way it is. Kindness begets kindness. But one more sentence. The fact that kindness begets kindness doesn't mean that unkindness ought to beget unkindness. There may be people that are unkind to me. but I must not return unkindness to them. Thank you for listening. I take this as an invitation song. Is it W.A.? All right. Maybe somebody in the audience at this service that wants to obey the Lord, be all a part of our Bible class, and then the second worship that's going to come along. Why not today? Make up your mind. Be baptized into Christ. Become like our Lord. Find the joy that you can find in the Lord. We encourage you to come as we stand.